We're going to continue our Bible study. If you're sitting there thinking we can't have revival during a Bible study, you need to know something from history. In the 1990s and early 2000s, a great revival hit Cuba. There was such a lack of preachers. That revival came because churches would meet and just read through the Bible. They had a reader. He would just read through the Bible, and revival came to Cuba just reading through the Bible. How about that? So I believe the Lord can move in a Bible study, don't you? Amen. Would you stand for the reading of God's Word? Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. Jesus speaking, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time," that's Moses, the prophets, and even those teachers who taught from Moses and the prophets, "You've heard it said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Wow. "And if thy right eye offend thee," do what? "Pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." Somebody said, "I wish Jesus would preach our revival." Well, I do too, but are you really sure? "If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee." I want to look at this teaching tonight. I want to entitle this with the question, when is a look lust? When is a look lust? You can be seated. I have favorite stories from history. One that's a particular favorite of mine is there were two monks from a monastery. Now, you got to understand something. This order of monks, when they took a vow, they vowed never to touch a woman in all of their life. So these two monks were several miles out from the monastery, and a horrible rainstorm descended upon them. And they came to a river, and there was a beautiful young lady there, short and slight, very beautiful, wringing her hands in a panic. And they asked her what was wrong, and she said, "I have to get across the river, but the river is raging too strongly, and I can't make it across, so I've tried." Well, one of those monks that had taken that vow immediately just scooped that beautiful young lady up in his arms, waded out through the river, forded the river, set her down on the other side. Of course, the other monk had followed him. It was several miles back to the monastery, and they walked in silence in the rain. And right before they got to the door of the monastery, the other monk, the one who had not picked her up, said, "I can't believe that you did that." The first monk said, "What?" He said, "You took a vow never to touch a woman, and you picked her up and carried her over the river. I cannot believe you did that." And the first monk said, "Well, you see, I picked her up in my arms and carried her a few feet over the river. But you picked her up in your mind and have carried her all the way back to the monastery." It matters what goes on up here. Can you say amen? The mind matters. The heart matters. That's the teaching of Jesus. And in the teaching tonight, Jesus is emphasizing that a believer, male or female, should keep their heart and their mind pure. We live in an impure world. But Jesus said, we're to have pure minds and a pure heart. If you have a problem tonight with the use of the word lust, please remember something. Jesus used it. It was in the text that I read. Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her. And also, the children who can understand, they're not with us tonight as well. Thirdly, we live in a world where it's everywhere. They have no shame in any of this. And the church should not have a shame of addressing it with Christ's words. What is lust? Let's just have a working illustration tonight. Lust is an intense and uncontrolled desire. I've got to get with it preaching. I really do, or teaching. But I've been through the New Testament again, and I'm amazed at how many times we are admonished to be self-controlled. We're to be in control of ourselves. Lust is an intense... I hope that wasn't that fly I just swallowed. Well, I'm sure the devil's not particularly interested in me teaching this tonight, so let's try that again, okay? Let's look at this definition. Lust is an intense and uncontrolled desire. And although we can lust for many things, material things, you can lust for a car, you can have electronic lust where you have to have the latest electronic gadget. Whereas we can lust for many things, Jesus is speaking of sexual desire and lust. How many knows that our society is raging with lust? Out of control. Now, if that was just it, that would be bad enough. But this lust is destroying our country. It's destroying families. It's destroying marriages. It's destroying individuals. And I want to tell you something tonight, church. We are naive if we do not believe that this plague of pornography is not rampant within the church as well as the world. That's being naive. It's lust. Men are wired. Jesus used the word look. Men are wired to look in lust. Women have been conditioned to do those things. And so we're living in a society where it's rampant across board, every age, every strata of society. And no wonder. The lust is incited by primetime television programs. I would challenge you, don't do the study, but look for it. 99% of primetime television programs are filled with that which would incite unholy desire. Movies, video games, apps, clothing, fashion, advertisement. I was in a place of business yesterday and something came on the TV. It grabbed my attention. I immediately looked away. The sensuality of the woman there, and I thought to myself, that must be an advertisement for a movie that's coming out. It was so sensual and evil. And so I looked away, and after a few moments, I just kind of looked back thinking, well, that'll be over. And it had come to the end of that slot. And you know what it was? It was an advertisement for a bathroom sink faucet. Lust incited by our world. But I want you to notice also, as bad as it is in our day, Jesus' time was pre-TV, pre-internet, pre-video game. And evidently it was a problem because Jesus addressed it in his message. So let's look at a few things, but before we do, let me summarize the whole sermon or the teaching tonight, and we'll go back and provide the material for it. Jesus says that lust is something that needs to be dealt with as drastically as it takes to subdue it, to win over it. If there's a problem with lust, Jesus said, even the most drastic measures are in order. Now, please don't leave right now because we've got to bring this all together and see where Jesus leads us with this. First of all, where does lust happen? Let's answer some questions from the text. Where does lust happen? Well, look at the text again. Verse 27, you should not commit adultery. Verse 28, Jesus said, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh at a woman to lust after her, he hath committed adultery with her already, what? In his heart. Where does lust happen? It happens in the heart. Now, I want to deal with something because even believers today have this false concept. And this Jesus attacks head on. The false concept is, as long as I haven't committed an act, I've not done wrong. In this area that we're speaking about, that's the false concept. As long as I haven't committed an act, I've done nothing wrong. But Jesus says the moment I entertain it in my mind, I've done wrong. The moment that I have it in my heart, the world said, now, as long as you don't do that thing, and even the law said that, and even the teachers of the law said, as long as you don't commit the act, you've won, you've done good, you're, But Jesus ups the ante and he says, you've never committed the act, but it was in your heart. Now, I want us just to, so we can get some context here, go back briefly to last Wednesday night. Do you remember what it was then? He said, you've heard it said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. He ups the ante and says, but I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. There, Jesus said, it's not the act, it's what you feel. It's your emotion. Now, that was the sixth commandment. Now Jesus moves to the seventh commandment. Sixth commandment is thou shalt not kill. Seventh commandment is thou shalt not steal. Or not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And so here he says, now remember, with killing, he ups the ante. It's not doing the act. It's what you feel. Here he says it's not doing the act. It's what you desire, what you want. You see, lust happens in the heart. It's a matter of the heart. I want you to know, we must understand whatever the world says, it matters what's going on in these heads. And it matters what's going on in this heart. And I want to tell you something, and I'm pausing to teach this particularly for our young people, but this gets to be a complicating thing. You know why it gets to be a complicating thing? Because this desire we're talking about rises from a God-designed, God-given, God-sanctioned, God-blessed desire. Amen. God has made us good. But the type of desire is not bad and sinful and evil in itself if it is expressed as God intended it to be expressed. God not only gave us desire, he gave us the perimeters. He gave us the guidelines. Amen. You see, we got to get this because God says the desire is good and blessed and sanctioned if it is between one man, one woman who are bound together in the bond of marriage. God blesses that. That is good. That is his design and purpose. But the moment you step outside of those perimeters, what God made good, you allow to become an evil force in your life. You know, our world, you know, we used to preach about this and people said, well, you know, yeah, that's the way the world is. And we let it pass. And now we have same-sex marriage because they use this argument. The people love each other. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe in love. But what does love have to do with it? Have you ever thought about that? What does love have to do? See, here's how it works. Here's how the world thinks about this thing. You have two unmarried people, and they say, we love one another, and therefore, they express the lust of their heart. I want to tell you something. You can say you love one another, but until you wait till the commitment of marriage, that's not love. That's uncontrolled lust of your heart, and it will be destructive. That thing we went through this past summer, all we heard the drumbeat was for those of the same gender having a marriage. We've heard, well, they love one another. That's not love. It's lust. It's only love when it is expressed within God's boundaries of marriage. You say, well, that's old-fashioned, Pastor. Well, do you like what we have now in our world? Do you like the destruction of the culture? It simply doesn't work. Did you know by his own word, God uses this word to describe what we're talking about? He uses the word fire. 1 Corinthians 7. This desire that he gave us, he uses the word fire. And I know it's very simple and I know it's a thread-borne illustration, but it's so true. You have fire in the fireplace. It's an inviting, warm, pleasant, wonderful experience. Some of you have fireplaces on a cold night. Nothing better than a fire in the fireplace. If it's in the fireplace, it's a wonderful thing. But the moment it breaks out of your fireplace and gets out on the floor, a few coals on the floor, a few pieces of wood there, it gets in your floor, in your walls, and up into your attic, that fire that was a beautiful thing is a horrible, destructive force. God gave us a desire. He said, here's the fireplace. One man, one woman, in marriage, in commitment and commitment only, you express this desire, it's a wonderful thing. But the moment you get out of the fireplace of God's perimeters, it's destructive, it's ruinous. And you begin that process in your heart. We live in a culture, I know, we live in a culture, take that in consideration. Take into consideration, listen to me, young men, the way males are designed by God. And the point is, in the culture we live in, you can't help but notice. You can't help but notice the sensuality, the carnality. The point is, not that you noticed. The point is, what do you do in your heart when you notice? What do you do in your mind when you notice? How do you handle that? Another great point is, yes, we may notice those things, but do we make a point to notice? Do we take the opportunities to see what we want to see? You know, it's a frequent protest of those that's in a relationship. A young man, a young lady, they're dating, but they're not married. Or there's a married man, he has a fixation on someone that's not his wife. And they'll make this protest. Well, we haven't done anything. We haven't committed the act of adultery or fornication. But I want to remind us before we move on tonight, Jesus says it's not in committing the act. It's in entertaining that within the mind and the heart. Jesus says that one crosses a line a long time before he commits the act. He crosses the line in his mind. How far is too far? And we want to set that in the perimeters of an action. How far is too far? The line is crossed in the heart and in the mind. Jesus said, not me, Jesus said it. If one thinks on it in his mind, he has sinned as much as he has committed the act. You know, I told someone that one time. I said, look, you know what Jesus said? He says, if you do it in your mind, it's just as if you committed the act. They of old said, thou shalt not commit adultery. I say unto you, whosoever shall look on a woman and lust after her hath committed adultery. And somebody said, well, if it's the same thing, then I'm just going to go ahead and commit the act. I want to warn you, the sin is the same, but the consequences are different. Because once you move from your heart and mind to an act, you've involved somebody else. You've destroyed somebody else. You've hurt somebody else. So never use that rebellious argument. Well, if it's the same thing to commit the act as it is to have it in my heart, I'll just go ahead and commit the act. No. Oh, there's such awful consequences there. Amen. That's where it happens. It happens in the heart. When does it happen? Look what it says in verse 28. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. When does it happen? It happens at the moment of looking. That already happens. And this is really the question I entitled this with tonight. When is a look lust? What is the difference between natural desire and lust? Temptation. We know it's not a sin to be tempted. So what's the difference between temptation and sin? Now look, I'm going to do a little bit of explain here, but it's really this simple. Look at Jesus' words here. I want to do something. I think I gave that to you. Did I, brother? Did I give you just look at to lust? But before you move it, okay, move it back for just a moment here. Okay, back to the verse. Look what Jesus said. Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust. When is a look lust? Let's take out the intervening words. Now put that up. When is a look lust? It is when you're looking to lust. That's the purpose of your looking, is to lust. That's when it happens. When in your heart you surrender to that and you purpose that in your life. When is a look lust? Number one, when you're looking to lust. You don't look and say, I shouldn't look at that. Turn that program off. Stop that video game. You don't look and say, I don't want to look at that. But you look at it and you linger and you look again. You're looking to see. You're looking to lust. When does it look lust? When you're looking to gratify. You're saying yes to your flesh. You're indulging your carnal man. You're yielding to your flesh. Your flesh says, look again, and you look again. A look has become lust. Another way a look becomes lust, or another point, is when you're looking, and if you had the opportunity, you would commit the act. Your look has become lust. Let me try to put this all together this way. When does a look become lust? When it enters your will. When there's no longer a fight against the wrongness. When there's no longer something that rises up and says, I shouldn't look, I don't want to look, I'm not going to look. But there's something that rises up in your will and you says, I want to look, and I would, if I could, be involved in this sin. You know, it's surprising how strong people can be when they don't have an opportunity to sin. You know, I've told you this before, but I'm sure. I've preached long enough. I've pretty much shared my whole life stories. But anyway, at Bible school, we had this real self-righteous young man. You know, they have rules there. It's a strict Bible school, and hands off. You know, and if you're dating, you're not to be any physical contact. And there was the self-righteous young man. He'd get in the dorm. He'd find out about some young man that held hands with their girlfriend or something, you know, like that. And he'd get out there, and he'd find him in their room or the hallway, and he'd preach at them. I mean, he'd preach them into hell, to hell and back several times. He'd let them have it. I can't believe you did that. You broke the rules. You know, you sinful carnal. Well, the whole problem was he didn't have a girlfriend, so he was really righteous. But a miracle happened, and he got a girlfriend. And guess who we found out had been out at Shoal Creek holding hands and kissing his girlfriend? This self-righteous young man that did all that preaching. You see, it wasn't that he was that righteous. He just never had the opportunity. There must be something in our hearts that says, even if the opportunity is there, I refuse. The moment it enters your will, it becomes lust. Have you ever thought of David? And I don't have time to tell his story. He's up on the rooftop and he notices his neighbor's wife, Bathsheba. And you know the story there, but if that moment, if it hadn't got to his will, he just noticed it and he said, I don't want to see that. I don't want to be a part of that. And left the rooftop. The story would have been much different. But instead, his look became lust. He lingered. It entered his will. And before it's over with, he had committed murder, committed adultery, lost a child, and suffered for that. See, that's the thing. When we break God's laws, it goes on and on. Affects not only us, but those around us. What to do when it happens? What are we to do when this happens? Well, Jesus tells us, verse 29, if you find yourself looking and lusting, if thy right eye offend thee, please don't leave now. This is really tough stuff. If you find yourself looking and lusting, if your right eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from you. Now, we're going to go to the next verse. I'm going to cover this and dismiss it. I've never taken time to think this through for a moment. But he talks about the eye. Then he says, and if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. And I'm thinking, how does this have to do with looking and lusting? Why did Jesus say something about cutting off your hand? And then it occurred to me, remember, Jesus is dealing with two commandments here. He just dealt with the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. If you're angry with your brother without cause. So this goes back to the sixth commandment. If you're so full of anger that you could lift up your hand and hit somebody, cut that hand off before you hit them. So we're going to dismiss this verse here about the right hand, and we're going to go tonight just about the right eye. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. Now, I'm going to do this quickly, but here's the problem we have. And critics of the Bible and critics of Christians say, oh, what a terrible person Jesus was. Jesus encourages bodily mutation. That's not the word I'm looking for. Mutilation. There we go. My word mutated on me before I could get it out. Jesus is encouraging bodily mutilation. I knew. I was just testing you. See if you remember it today. I mean, you got a problem? scoop your eyeball out. Is that what Jesus is saying? Well, to help us understand this, first of all, let's think for a moment about how things were medically at that time. Disease and infection was rampant, basically clear up to the early 1900s. More people died from the infection of bodily parts than any other thing. And it was known that you could, in the Bible times, and I don't have time to go into it all, I could show you references from Scripture, but one of the feared things was eye diseases. People would get these eye diseases, and it would spread beyond the eye to all of the body. And Jesus said, you know this. If your eye gets diseased, it's a lot better to have that eyeball removed before that infection goes throughout all your body and destroys your body. Your right hand, if it's gangrene, it's better to amputate that and instead of let all that poison go through your body and kill you. The people were used to that. They understood that. Now, let's apply it to the heart. Jesus said if you're having a problem with lust, it's better to stop that right now as drastically and quickly as you can before that infection spreads throughout all of your mind and all of your soul. I mean, if you found yourself one time on a website you shouldn't be, take drastic measures right then, because it's better to stop it right then until you begin, instead of waiting until you become an addict to that stuff and your whole mind is warped and ruined and your soul is in such a condition you can't feel God and touch God and realize, get rid of the disease part and do it quickly. People were used to that understanding. Also, you got to understand before we bring out what Jesus is really saying, that the Bible uses bodily parts to talk about the intents and the desires of your heart. We don't think about this a lot, but how many remembers the term from Scriptures, bowels of mercy? We just read right over that. How many knows in the Old Testament it says God is of tender mercies? Literally, it's tender bowels. Like if you hurt just a little pressure, you can feel that. That's what they did in Bible times. They referred to the affections and the desires of the heart with the Bible. And so when they would talk about mercy or compassion, they talked about bowels. When they want to talk about affection or emotion, they talked about the heart. And when they wanted to speak about evil desire, they used the eye. And so first of all, when Jesus is talking about getting rid of the eye, you've got to understand in the Bible, the eye was a figure of evil desire. So Jesus is saying, not mutilate your body, not literally. Now, I'll tell you why in logic. Please hold that thought right there. He's not saying literally take a knife and cut your eyeball out. He's saying get rid of that evil desire. Now, here's why I know he's not talking about physical mutilation. If you've got a problem with lust, you can take a knife and scoop out your right eye, but you would still lust with your left. And you could scoop out your left, but if you've got a problem with lust, you'd still lust in your mind. Jesus is not talking about the physical member. He's talking about the lust of the heart. One more thing, and we'll bring it all together. To understand what Jesus is saying, we also must consider what the word offend means in the Bible. Now, we hear this word a lot, you know, with racial issues and different things. That offends me. How many knows even since the King James Bible was written, the word offend has pretty much changed meanings. We think of offend to upset or hurt or to bother somebody. But this word offend means to cause to stumble. The Greek word is skandalizo. We get our word scandal from this. And it was used for if Andrew was my enemy and I wanted to hurt him, I'd find the path he walked through the woods, and I'd put a log over the path so when he came there through there at night, he would trip over it and hurt himself. Or if I was a hunter and I wanted to catch a bird, I would put a snare in its pathway. That's what this word offend means. So if thy right eye offend thee, if it's tripping you up, if it's causing you to stumble, now, let's put it in practicality. If there is something that's causing you to stumble in this area of lust, Jesus says, scoop the eye out. Deal with it drastically. If it's a television program, never watch it again. If it's TV itself, get rid of the TV. If it's an internet site, get a filter. If that doesn't work, cancel the subscription. If that doesn't work, take the scissors and cut the line. Amen. Deal with it drastically. Anything that causes you to stumble in this area. I want to tell you, we're on our way to heaven. We're in this walk with God, and anything that causes us to stumble needs to be dealt with drastically, emphatically. That's what Jesus is saying. Take that drastic effort. So Jesus, would you come, music? Jesus says, scoop out your eyeball, hack off your hand. And yet some folks will not stop playing that video game that has those scantily clad sensual figures on it. Jesus says, pluck out your right eye, get rid of it. And some are going to go see that movie anyway, when they know, even from the previews, it's got vile sensuality on it. I mean, what is this? What is this? Even amongst Christians, they know why they're looking at it. They know the effect it has on. I want to tell you, you cannot acquiescence. That's not going to be a good word for you. You cannot yield to your lust and come into a service and have any awareness of the presence of God. See, that's what the devil knows. You know, we make about, those things are sin, they're bad. They are, but let me tell you why they're bad. Because Satan knows if he can get you involved in those kind of sins, he ruins, destroys your capacity to enjoy the presence of God, to hear from God, to touch God. It's such a destructive thing to the psyche, the person that you are, the innermost being. That's why Jesus said, deal with it drastically. Now, don't leave here and say, Pastor Hurst says, Pastor Hurst says, mutilate yourself. No, it's not about self-mutilation. And I wish I had an hour because I talk about that. Even Paul said, all these things you do to the flesh have no value in helping you with your heart. I mean, the problem is the heart, so you need help with your heart. It's not mutilation. I mean, if you know that person sends you photos through Snapchat or whatever social media, photos they shouldn't be sending. You ought to, whatever you got to do, you ought to get them off your list right now. Get the eye out. Is anyone hearing me tonight? It'd save a lot of people from a lot of hurt. It's not a game. You know, I'm amazed. I shared in one of the messages lately that 75%, and by the way, I found out, I'm pretty sure these were Christian young people, set because it was a Barna research, 75% see nothing wrong with X-rated movies and pornography. Nothing wrong with it. It's destroying everything about them. It's going to leave them burned out, hollowed out, jaded shells like cars in a junkyard. I'm talking about their spirit and their soul. I won't spend any time with this, but let me also say, if we're talking about stumbling, did you know there's an accomplice factor? Aren't you glad you came to church on Wednesday night, aren't you? You may not have shot the fella, but you can be an accomplice to the fact. You may not have robbed the store, but you drove the getaway car. And I fervently believe the scripture teaches something else. Knowing this, and we're just dealing with one side right now, but for a lady to wear anything that would encourage lust from a man, she's as much as an accomplice to that as he is. You know why? Because she caused him to stumble. And scripture is replete with warnings that we are not to do things. I'm not talking about upsetting somebody, hurting. I'm talking about literally causing them to stumble. We are not, as Christians, there's something in my heart. I refuse to do anything that would cause my brother or sister to stumble. Last point. What happens to those who indulge their lust? Well, look at the last part of verse 29. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. I know nobody believes in hell anymore, but I want to tell you one thing. Jesus believed in hell. Jesus spoke of hell more than anybody did. And I know people that think that, you're going too far and, this thing. I want to tell you, Jesus made in an immediate and a quick connection by not controlling the lust of our hearts and going to hell. And Satan knows that. That's why all the mediums that I suggested tonight, from television to internet, that's why Satan has those replete with things that appeal to the carnal nature, because it's one of the quickest paths to hell. It destroys the soul, not just the body, not just the proliferation of disease, not just the destruction of marriages and homes and families, not just all of that. It destroys the soul, cast into hell. Now, I said all that, but I want to close with this. You cannot forget, when Jesus involves himself in this sermon, one of the things he's doing is trying to show us, yes, I've upped the ante. Yes, I've made this even stricter. But one of the things Jesus is trying to get us to see is that it is impossible on our own to measure up to this. It's impossible for a man on his own just to say, I'm not ever going to lust. I'm not going to have these wrong desires. It's impossible not to get angry at your brother on your own. Jesus wants us to see that it's impossible to fulfill this on our own. But I want you to know, Jesus died and rose again to say, what you cannot do, I will fill you with resurrection power. And you know what you begin to understand? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth within me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, with all these sensual things, with all this lust thing, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I can't do it on my own. You can't do it on your own. But you can surrender your body, a living sacrifice to God, and he will fill you with resurrection power. And you know where that starts? That starts in the heart, too. I'll close with this illustration. Oh, I wish I had time. I'd like to talk from Job about making a covenant with your eyes. We'll leave that for a men's ministry thing. I read this afternoon about a pastor. He said he had spent an hour and a half, 2 hours dealing with a young man. The young man was addicted to pornography on the internet. He was having an unsanctioned relationship with his girlfriend. And the pastor said, I'd spend an hour and a half, 2 hours dealing with him about the sin and God's principles. And then I dealt with the practical matter about habitual prayer and about filters on the internet and about programs not to watch and about not letting his girlfriend come to his apartment. And he's not going to his girlfriend's apartment. He said, I dealt with all of this. And he sat there and said, yes, that's a good idea. I'll do that. And he said, we got ready to leave. And he asked the pastor, he said, are you going to go see that new movie that's out this weekend? And the pastor said he had seen or heard the previews, and he said it was a filthy movie. Had hookers in it and strippers and just a horrible, horrible movie. And he said he was so startled, his mouth fell open. He just looked at the guy. And the guy said, what's wrong? Why are you looking at me? And finally, the pastor said, the only thing I knew to say is I looked at him and said, you got to be kidding me. We have spent all this time talking about how to beat this problem, and you're going to go watch a movie that's filled with things that incites it? And then as the man began to keep justifying that, in fact, the man told him, he said, you know, I can look at stuff like that, and it doesn't affect me. And then the pastor realized he had so scarred and perverted his soul with that mess, that what was on that movie no longer seemed bad. I had all these warning flags or lights go off. And young people, I am talking to you tonight, but if you can look at some of those movies and point to them and say, well, I can watch that. That doesn't bother me. It doesn't bother my relationship with God. That doesn't affect me. What has already happened in your mind and soul that would scar you to the point that you don't see that as bad? He that looketh on a woman to lust after her committed adultery in his heart. And I said all that, and I know it's not a powerful point to end on, but we must see that the things that we consume on a daily basis do affect how that battle is won or lost in our hearts. We must have a covenant with our eyes. And that's not something, I hate using that word must with Christians, because with a Christian, it isn't I have to. As a Christian, it's I want to. Aren't you glad for the power of Christ that can give us ability to victory? Would you stand across the building? Amen. Just come and pray. Just say, God, I want my heart to be right in every way. Would you? Come on. Take the words tonight to heart, would you? Thank you, young people. You listened with such attention tonight. Just consider what was said and let God speak to your heart tonight. Lord, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thine Holy Spirit from me. Hallelujah. Would you pray that with me tonight? Create in me a clean heart. Create in me a clean heart, oh God. Create in me a clean mind, oh God. Create in me a clean life, oh God. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus.
When I come into your presence and before your throne I bow.
Create in me a clean heart.
My soul cries out before
clean heart,
you.
Lord. Clean heart.
Consecrate. Lord, I vow
a clean mind, God, a clean mind, oh God. Holy and acceptable.
celebration, Lord.